All right, please take your Bibles and turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. We have been looking at the different areas of submission that the apostle talks about. He dealt with slaves, he dealt with, pardon the connection here, he dealt with wives, and then he dealt with husbands. And in each of those categories, there's an area of submission that is to be part of our Christian character. And then he wraps it up with a summary as far as what we ought to be doing as far as a congregation is concerned. It has been my privilege over, good grief, I'm getting old, about 35 years in the ministry to have preached in probably 40 or 50 churches over the years. And I can count on one hand, out of all the churches, as far as my assessment and so on, I count on one hand the churches that fit this characteristic, that you have a bunch of people, a congregation in general. I know there's always exceptions because not everybody is, you know. But generally speaking, this is the atmosphere, the impression that you get in that church, that you have a congregation that loves the Lord, they love His Word, and they love each other. Now that is an ideal setup in a church. That is what you want. That is a reflection of a work of grace that God is doing in the heart. That's a reflection of people that are truly born again. And with that, you have the other things falling into place as people yield themselves to the Lord. That's what you want in a church. And yet I can tell you that now there's churches that have some of that. But as far as this is just the overwhelming sense that you get in that congregation, five or less. And I'm grateful that by and large that's what we have here at Grace. And I'm grateful for that. With that, that is what you have here in our text. That's what you want to have. And so he says there in verse 8 of 1 Peter 3, he says, finally, brethren, finally, be ye all of one mind, having compassion for one another, love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. Now, let's back up a little bit. First of all, he says, finally, be ye all. Everybody is to be this way. Everybody is to be this way. Well, Pastor, you just don't know my circumstances, what I have to go home to every... It doesn't matter what your circumstances are. Understand that these people here were under persecution. These people here, many of them had been ostracized by their families. In first century Roman culture, you're probably dealing with Christians, the majority of whom were actually slaves and the property of somebody else. So don't say my circumstances are really rough and I have a right to be cranky and difficult and ornery and disagreeable. You don't. What we have is that word all. So this applies to everybody without exception, those who are believers and part of the church. Be all of one mind. Now, again, this is one of the things I pray for regarding Grace is that we would all be on the same page. We would all have a right understanding, the same understanding of God's Word and how that is to be played out in our lives. Now, I know that there's varying degrees. We all have different gifts. We all have different personalities, different temperaments, and so on. So it's not like we're all clones. But we all need to be of the same mind. One of the reasons that you deal with different churches, different congregations, is because there are some things where you're just not going to be of the same mind. It's just not going to work. And I'm not talking about the essential temperament area. I'm talking about areas of theology. All right? If you have people that hold to a particular school of theology or something, you're going to have disagreements over how the Scripture is taught. And I'm not going to chase that one too far, but generally speaking, you want to be on the same page theologically. But that's not the main emphasis here. But you do want to be on the same page theologically because that gives you a basic understanding of what God's Word is saying. Let me back up and say also that when you're dealing with those who profess to believe the Bible. People who are born again and profess to believe the Bible. And you still run into radical differences of opinion. One of the things you need to do, voice of experience, is you get into a theological argument with somebody and says, why is it this guy just does not get this? And I think all of you have probably, if you've been a believer for any length of time, you've had those kinds of discussions. Why does he just get it? All right, what you need to do is sort out the ground rules, first of all. You ever been playing a board game and somebody in your, you guests over and it's a familiar game. Maybe Sorry or Parcheesi or just one of the old games. Okay. You're playing this game or maybe Uno. Uno is especially liable to this because certain people have house rules. You know how this works. And you're playing and all of a sudden they do something. So you can't do that. Yes, I can. No, you can't. Yes, I can. No. And you have a discussion. Because you didn't lay the rules out, the ground rules first. And so something comes up and you have a point of disagreement. What you need to do is you lay down the ground rules first as far as, this is getting into your theological debates and so on, you lay down the ground rules as far as your understanding of the scripture is concerned. And I don't mean, you know, here's this giant volume of theology, master this and then we can talk. If you have some basic stuff, then you can go from there. Number one, the Bible is the Word of God. It is an infallible revelation by God Himself. Number two, if God has given us a revelation of Himself, then the indication is that He is giving us something that should be understandable. Otherwise, why give it to us? And if it is written in some kind of mystery code that only the initiated can handle, then I think that idea undermines the purpose for which it was given. If I am giving instructions to somebody, let's say I'm going to go on vacation and I've got somebody that's going to be coming over to the house and they're going to feed the pets and they're going to water the plants and they're going to take care of this and this as well. Get the mail and so, okay, I'm gonna leave written instructions that hopefully will be easily understood and easily followed. Because otherwise, things will be left undone or done wrong and sometimes with catastrophic results. God has given us His Word, generally speaking, in a fairly easy to understand format. Well, there's some, understand that it wasn't originally addressed to our culture here in 21st century America. That's one of the things we need to understand. The Bible was written in, for the most part, Hebrew and Greek. It was written 2,000 years ago to 3,500 years ago. It was written over a span of approximately 1,500 years in those two languages. And you need to know which, the New Testament was written in Greek, Old Testament principally in Hebrew. The culture in which it was written. And if God is going to be communicating, it is best to understand and take things at face value. Understand things in a plain, ordinary sense. In other words, you take the Bible literally. It says what it says. Now, I understand that there are certain things that are illustrative. There are certain things that are certain sections. For example, the book of Ezekiel. Certain parts of Daniel, there's a few others that have, that are written metaphorically and so on. But it's pretty easy to understand that that's the way those are written. The Bible says what it says. And if you recognize and are willing to recognize that it was written, and so sometimes we might have to look up the meaning of a word that, like we did in Sunday school this morning, we dealt with the idea that conversation there in Philippians 3:20 is actually the word citizenship. Very helpful in understanding that passage. That sometimes things like that are very helpful. Understand the culture and the way that people would have understood this. For example, that slavery was a common part of the culture as you're reading 1 Peter. And then if you take it at face value. If you have those as ground rules, okay, it's the Word of God. It says what it says. It was written a long time ago, and it was written in these languages. Okay, now let's talk. That clears away a lot of the confusion. Because if we let God say what he says, if we let the Word of God say what it says, in an objective manner, that I can't read my thoughts, my preconceived notions into the Word of God. If I remove those things, I'm going to save myself a lot of trouble. Anytime I've gotten into a theological discussion, it's because people have certain preconceived notions of the way things ought to be, and therefore they think that God thinks the same way they do. And we're sometimes guilty of the same thing. We need to let God say what he says, instead of having him say what we think he says, or what we think he ought to say. Be all of one mind. Be thinking the same thing. Be approaching the scripture the same way. And then also, when he says have the same mind, let's put a little understanding on the word mind there. Let's make that term include the idea of attitude. Attitude. So we all need to have the same attitude. You know, buddy, your attitude stinks. You have a wonderful attitude over here. You know, you're looking at teacher assessments of a student. Here's your report card, and then here's the teacher assessments at the bottom. Your student, I'm afraid to say, has a rotten attitude. That's a negative. Your student has a great attitude. They want to learn, they're helpful, they're cooperative. This one over here is disagreeable and belligerent. Okay, this should not be in a church. We ought to be agreeable. Now, this doesn't mean we're going to agree on everything. But you have somebody that is wanting to learn, who is helpful, who is not belligerent. That ought to make up the congregation. It doesn't necessarily mean we're going to see absolutely everything eye to eye. There's not a single person in this room, probably, if we were to go from Genesis to Revelation, who sees everything in the scripture exactly the same way I do. But that's not the point. Theologically, we're on the same, if you're a member of this church, we're theologically on the same page. And attitude-wise, the congregation needs to be all of the same mind. One of the things I love about grace, this is not something if you have a medical problem, if you're going to be having surgery, if you have gone to the hospital, please let me know. Because sometimes, I won't mention anybody's name or names, but sometimes I don't find out until after they've been in the hospital for a week and then are home that, by the way, such and so was in the hospital and they found this problem and it was taken care of and now they're home and everything's being taken care of. Thought you ought to know this. Sorry, as the pastor, I would kind of like to know if I can, I'd like to visit you. I know right now sometimes that's not always easy to do. I'd like to be praying for you at the very least. You know, keep me informed. I'd appreciate that. But one of the things I appreciate about grace is that our people, for the most part, know what's going on, and it isn't that we're meddling, but we care for one another. If, in those cases, for example, where, if you have a medical problem and you are homebound for a week or 2 weeks and our folks know about it, you'll be taken care of. You will not starve. If you need somebody to take you to a medical appointment and our folks know about it, they will jump at the opportunity to serve. I will talk to somebody I'm going to be going home from the hospital on Tuesday. That's wonderful. Do you need any meals? No, we're all good. I said, now don't deprive our people of an opportunity to serve because they want to. Well, what do you like to eat? We'll post it and you'll get some of that. Now, that's an indicator, that very thing. And you know that some of you are chuckling because you know this, folks. You know this is true. Some of you know this from experience. Yes, I still have stuff in my freezer. Okay. That is a good thing. That's an indication that there is family here, there is camaraderie here, there is people that love one another and are seeking to help and minister to one another. We have, continuing verse 8, the one mind having compassion one for another. When somebody is going through a hardship, our folks grieve. And they want to be a help. They'll do whatever's needful to be a help, to be an encouragement, to sit up with somebody, to take care of other needs, to take things off of their plate so that they can deal with the trial of difficulty that they're coping with. That is something that we as a church ought to do. And if a church is doing that, that is a sign of a healthy church. Having compassion one for another. Love as brethren. The word love, and that whole phrase there, love as brethren, is one word in the original language. It's a slightly different ending, but basically it's the word Philadelphia. All right, Philadelphia, which means the brotherly love. The city of brotherly love, but brotherly love is what it means. And Delphos is brother, and Philos is love. It's not agape love, but it's love like family. Like you would have for hopefully if you have a good situation, love is siblings. My brother David and I grew up together. We're a year and a half apart. We're very close. And to love as siblings, to love as family. To me it's a joke, but it's a good joke. That when we have the greeting time here, Aaron's playing and she's gone through three verses, four. How many verses? Five verses, depending on the song. And it just keeps going, and you folks are going at it. You're just talking, and you're hugging, and you're talking, and you're shaking hands, and you're having a great time. And then after church is dismissed, and we stop because Aaron stops playing. Oh, the music stopped. We gotta get to our seats. But I'll come back. We need to talk some more. And then we have church, and then it's over. And sometimes I don't lock the doors and leave the building until over a half an hour after the service is over. Why? Because there's more of that. And after church, some of you go off in groups over to this restaurant or whatever, you know, and you do, and that's good. That's good. When I was a youth pastor, one of the things we did, we had activities probably, twice a month or so. And I had several purposes for the activities. And part of it would depend on who shows up. For example, if there were some visitors and so on, then I would make sure that there was a gospel presentation. But if it was in-house people that I knew, then it would be, for the most part, just fun. Well, I am creating opportunities to facilitate the relationships among them. And that's a good thing. That fits within what we're looking at here. We are creating opportunity. Why is it that we have potlucks? So we can eat. Why is it that we have potlucks? All right. Partly, depending on the nature, the church picnic is an opportunity to create it for the presentation of the gospel. But that isn't the only purpose. The opportunity is to, again, sit down, and in America, I know we've gotten into the habit of stuffing ourselves and then bolting out of the room. We leave. Eating has become a necessary inconvenience. There's a fellow I went to college with years and years ago. Charity knows him. And he grew up in Spain. He's a missionary in Spain. And so culturally, even though he's an American, culturally he's more Spanish than he is American. And, his dad lives up in, Snoqualmie or Issaquah, someplace over this way. And he was home in the States, and he came here to the Northwest, and he was visiting his dad. And so he and I rendezvoused at the Red Robin in Covington. Now, I hadn't seen this guy in 25 years or whatever, and it was like 1:30 in the afternoon. The place was almost empty. And we sat down, and we ate our meals, and they kept coming back wanting to know if we need anything because, God, you guys are done. Leave! You know, and it wasn't like the place was you know, they wanting our table or anything. And he was chuckling. He says, you know, back in Spain, we would have this table for the whole afternoon. They just leave us alone. Because the purpose of this kind of thing is to talk. It's an opportunity for fellowship. It's an opportunity for, you know, one of the things that's going away, here in America, and it's tragic. These things are very convenient. But if you, especially with young people, but it's not limited to young people, you can have a room full of people and no one's talking. They're all sitting there doing this. It's tragic. Tragic. One of the benefits of having a meal is because it is difficult to have a utensil in one hand. I know some of you have mastered this anyway, but it's difficult to catch your Pokemon and eat at the same time. And so eating facilitates opportunities for conversation and building relationships. Because this, for the most part, I know someone will disagree, this for the most part is not a conversation builder. It is not a relationship builder. And conversation is a dying art, and it's something that needs to be built up. We need to talk. We need to communicate. There's a reason that God said that it's by word of mouth that Bible truth is to go out. It is by he says the foolishness of preaching. And yet this is the means. And verbal communication is the primary way people historically have gotten to know each other and fellowshiped with one another, and we're getting away from that, and it's tragic. And so again, to love the brethren, be pitiful. Be pitiful. That doesn't mean what it has come to be. Again, we're looking at a 400-plus-year-old translation. It's the idea of to be kind-hearted. Especially if somebody's in need, somebody who's afflicted. But it's to be kind-hearted, to be compassionate towards somebody. We need to make sure. Grace Baptist Church has a policy. This has been the policy since the beginning. And again, I've been in the ministry for over 35 years, and I know this from experience that you have to put this in place just because of circumstances. Okay? Phone rings. And it's the Grace Baptist phone. And I'm not getting quite as many of these as I used to, but I used to get inundated with these. Do you help out with rent? Do you help out with groceries? Do you help out with this? Do you help out with this? Do you help out with this? If we fielded every call that I get, and some of the stories are really good, if we fielded every call that I get, there were some months that we could easily spend $2,000, $3,000, $4,000 in a month. Easily. I can't tell you how many times we have put gas in people's cars. I can't tell you how many times we have purchased groceries. I can't tell you how many times I have purchased somebody a meal. But I can tell you, on one hand, and I won't need all my fingers, how many times I have given a stranger money. Because I've worked with homeless for 4 years when I was in college, and I know, generally speaking, what it's used for. I'll buy you a meal. I'll put gas in your car. But I'm not giving you cash. I haven't eaten in 3 days. Could I have $5 so I can just go get a bite to eat? I'll tell you what. I'll go with you down to that restaurant and I'll buy you what you want off the menu. No, I just wanted $5 so I get something to eat. Well, I'm happy to buy it. Go down there with you and buy you the meal. No, that's all right. I just wanted $5 so I get a meal. I couldn't tell you how many times I've told you that story. In 4 years, I bought 2 meals. In that particular ministry. But that does not, because of that, we need to make sure that we don't get jaded. Because our policy here at Grace is, yes, we do help people. And we do have funds set aside for that. They are first and foremost to be used for people in the congregation. If somebody has a financial hardship, somebody's lost a job, whatever the case may be, we're there to do what we can. We can't necessarily do a lot, but we can do. And then also, if somebody in our congregation knows somebody, they have firsthand knowledge, then we'll jump in and we'll do what we can. And we've done that quite a bit in years gone by. We need to be compassionate. We need to be sympathetic to those. We need to not be tightwads because we have been scammed so many times, because that doesn't mean that people that have real needs aren't there. It's just that we've become jaded to those who have needs because we think they're all a bunch of scammers and they're all just, not everybody is. And there are people that have needs and we want to be there to be a help, and we need to make sure that we have the right attitude, because frankly, in the last decade or more, last two decades, we have developed kind of, frankly, a stinky attitude regarding that kind of thing. And we need to make sure that we don't become that way. By the way, my policy, you got a guy out here. Can you help me out? I haven't eaten. I'll be happy to buy you a meal after church. Come on in, have a seat. We've had some people do that. If they show up 2 weeks later and say, hey, can you buy me another meal? I'll say no, but I'll see you in 6 months. Because I don't want to become their regular source of food. I'll help them out from time to time, but not on a regular basis, because then it becomes a regular basis. But need to be pitiful, need to be compassionate, kind-hearted to folks. Love his brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. And then he expands on that in verse 9. Not rendering evil for evil. Somebody hits you, do you hit them back? Somebody curses you, do you curse them back? If somebody cuts you off on the freeway, do you speed up, get in front of them, and then drive real slow? Do you be obnoxious? I'll show you. Not rendering evil for evil, or railing for railing. We need to do a lot of this. Watch. All right, and I talked about that a couple of weeks ago. We need to bite our tongues. When my kids were little, my son especially, would get into trouble all the time when he was little. He reached a particular stage, and all of a sudden it was like the switch flipped, and he was a good guy for thereafter for the most part. But when he was a little guy, oh my word. And he would get heated, and then he'd start shooting his mouth off. And then he'd get in more and more trouble. And I said, you're grounded tomorrow. And then he said, you're grounded the next day. You're grounded the next day, 3 days. You want four? And then I said, you get in more trouble by what you say than what you do. And a lot of us aren't any better. We discredit our testimony by the things we say and the things we do. I don't care what is going on in the world. I don't care what is going on in the country. God knows. And God does not change the rules for Christian behavior when things are not going well here. We are to be all these things regardless of what's going on around us. But contrary-wise, blessing. Smile and wave. Knowing that ye are thereunto called, that ye may inherit. What are we called to? What's he talking about? What are we called to? One of the things we have been called to is hardship and difficulty. Think about that. God's in control of everything. And some of the things that we have been called to are the hardships and difficulties that we face. Oh, I don't like that. God wants me happy, healthy, and wealthy. If you want to go that, there's a fella at a mega church way up here that preaches that stuff, and then he flies in his helicopter to go to his other mega church and says the same thing. Because it's a lie. If you want to be happy, healthy, and wealthy, wait till we're glorified and we inherit all the things that we talked about this morning, and then you'll have all those things. But God has not promised them in the here and now. As a matter of fact, we have been in some ways called to hardship and difficulty. And we need to recognize those things and respond accordingly, because very often the hardships and the difficulties that we go through are training for us and opportunities to minister to others, even though we don't recognize it. If you have experienced a tragedy or a great difficulty or something in your past in a particular area, and then as a believer you run into somebody who has experienced something similar, maybe the same thing. Oh my word, you are the person to talk to. You are the person to share with them what they need to hear. Your hardship has become a blessing to somebody else. Your hardship was training to help you minister to the needs of somebody else. I don't want to go through that again. Yes, you don't have to go. Thankfully, most of us have graduated. But it's a blessing. The surgery that I had almost 2 years ago was a huge blessing in some ways at the time to me. But it has been a great opportunity for me to be able to minister to others. Bonnie Roy. And by the way, Bonnie's doing well. Bonnie, for those of you who don't know, Bonnie is 93 years old. She's beginning to have some difficulties and so on, is what you would expect for somebody that age. She's being well tended to, family's looking after her, she's everything's fine. But one of the things I appreciate is when you get to be that age and you've got all these problems, some people get ornery. Some people get grumpy. And Bonnie is sweet. And one of the things that she shared is when you went through all those things and you shared with us that of the Lord's looking after you and the Lord's care for you and the peace that He gave you, that was such an encouragement to me, because now I'm going through those things and I have the peace of God in going through the trials and difficulties that I'm dealing with. And so our trials, our difficulties give us our training. They're appointments from God to help us be able to minister the needs of others. Don't just go, woe is me. No. What do you have in store for me that you are having me go through this? That you have been assigned to this. That you were called to this. And that ye should inherit a blessing. That God will meet the needs. You know, regardless of our circumstances, God gives us joy. And there is, we have in the song, there's joy in serving Jesus and all these other things that the trial becomes a blessing if we see it in the right light and are willing to use the things that we have learned for that purpose. And then he cites Psalm 34 as his proof text for these things. Look down at verse 10. For he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. Okay, biting the tongue. And his lips that they should speak no guile. Don't be deceptive. Even for supposedly good reasons. The ends don't justify the means. Let him eschew evil. What does eschew mean? And it's not one of these. What's eschew mean? What's that?
Turn away.
Let him get away from it. Let him not want to have anything to do with that. I'm not going there. Let him eschew evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. These are all very positive things. We have a tendency to allow some of the contrary things to creep in. We allow them to creep in mostly in the media that we indulge in. Be very careful. We have a tendency to compartmentalize our lives. Don't do that. We as Christians are to be on 24/7 in every compartment of our lives. That includes our social media. That includes our entertainment. We'll be getting into that in the Philippians here in another week or so. We can't compartmentalize our lives, because we may justify it, but the world is watching. The world has a higher expectation of Christianity than we do sometimes. And we discredit ourselves because we compartmentalize ourselves. Don't do that. Don't do that. Let him eschew evil. Let him do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. Put it into place. Why? Here's the key thing. This is what we need to be conscious of. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. We are not alone here. God is with us. God is watching. God is listening. I have been in the ministry long enough that I couldn't tell you how many people I've buried. When you have a dear Christian soul that has passed away, sometimes suddenly, sometimes after a long illness, doesn't make a difference. Sometimes they just got really, 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 really old and that was it. But they're gone. And you have known them for 15, 20, 30 years. Open your hymnal. Inside cover. How many of you remember her? Just a few. It's been 10 years. Carol Nystrom is one of those souls. If any lady responded to the invitation, Carol was the person I called on. If somebody needed some counseling, if somebody needed some discipleship, if somebody had gotten saved and they needed to be taught and discipled, Carol was the person I assigned to that. When Loretta got saved, Carol was the person that discipled her years ago. And Carol prayed, and Carol had a good knowledge of the scripture. She was a good teacher. She taught the ladies Bible study for a number of years. She taught the ladies Bible study. At the end of the season, she held a luncheon at her house, knowing she was sick, and she was gone in 2 days. I want to finish. People like that leave big voids when they're gone. Because you can have somebody who gets saved and is enthusiastic and involved and serving, but to become somebody of that caliber takes years. To fill their heads with knowledge, with experience, with wisdom. And I am learning. I have been a believer now for almost 45 years. Wow. I'm beginning to learn to pray. My prayer time is anywhere between 45 minutes and 2 hours a day. It just takes that long. And the older I get, the longer I do this, the longer it takes. When somebody who knows how to pray is no longer around, that leaves a huge void. Again, let's go to verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. I am one of those that believes that prayer is a means that God uses to accomplish things. Flip over one book, go to James chapter 5. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your faults one to another, and pray one for another that ye may be healed. And then he says, the effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. If you have a newer translation, it says it accomplishes much. Prayer accomplishes things. God's power is tapped by prayer. And we don't do it. We don't pray. We need to pray. If I'm going to have the ability to do the things that are in the list of things that Peter has there, I need the power of God to live the life that God would have me live. And if I'm going to have the power that God, that can only come from God, I need to be walking with Him. I need to be in fellowship with Him. I need to make sure that my sin is confessed, that I'm not pursuing a way that is contrary to what He has said. And I need to be praying. I'm told to pray. If I don't pray, then that itself is sin. I need to be a praying person. And I'm not saying you have to be praying for 45 minutes or 2 hours a day. Although, I think that if you are in earnest and growing in your relationship with God, your prayer time will increase. It'll graduate more from, Lord, thanks for the food, amen, and now I lay me down to sleep. It'll grow. And prayer does not necessarily involve a lot of knowledge, although that's helpful. Prayer is the relationship. I've got a friend who lives in Indiana. Lives in Indianapolis. He and I were best friends in junior high and high school. He was out here, Aaron, was it 2 years ago? And I hadn't seen him in probably 7 or 8 years before then. He lives in Indiana, I live here. But we got together, and we talked the whole day. There's a relationship there. We have, and we talk. Once we get on the phone, and the conversation will go an hour or, oh man, I'm sorry, I gotta go to bed. It's time here, it's getting late. Talk. There's a relationship there, there's a rapport there. And our relationship with God ought to be that kind of thing. That we're praying, and we're talking, and we're conversing, because we have a relationship. And yes, we have requests, and yes, He is God. But that relationship needs to be there. And as we build that relationship, as He grows in our hearts and our desires and so on, that prayer becomes greater and easier, and something that instead of it being a burden and a duty, it becomes something that we long to do, and how can I survive without it? And when we get to that level in prayer, then we begin to get into the balance of these things. Because our relationship with God is really the catalyst for all those other things. Because you can't fulfill the things that are in this summer. You can't be of the one mind and so on really without a right walk with God. That's the most important thing. Getting a bunch of people together and having them do what Christians are supposed to do isn't going to happen unless they're empowered by the God who has saved them. It doesn't work. All these things that are listed here are only enabled as we yield ourselves to God, as we are empowered by the work of the Holy Spirit, as we have a right relationship with God. And so a church that is what it's supposed to be. Now, we have all these programs, and there's various things that need to happen, and big churches have more programs because they have more people and more capability and so on. But I'm telling you, you need to have people that love, that know and love the Lord, and therefore love His Word, and therefore love one another. And if those things are in place, then all the rest of the other things will happen. But those three are first, and the first one is our walk with God. Heavenly Father, thank You that we can know You. You have provided the Savior. We can know You. We can have a relationship with You. We can talk to You. We can bring our cares before You. We can pour our hearts out before You. We can cast our cares upon You. And Father, our worries, our anxieties, we can place on You, trusting that You will do what is right and best, and You will sustain us in hardship and difficulty. And Father, as we yield ourselves to You, You will use the various circumstances of life to create opportunities to minister to the needs of others. And really, that's a lot what this passage is dealing with. So, Father, may we walk with You. May we be faithful. Father, may we have, first and foremost, a right walk with You, a right relationship with You, that all the other things might fall together. We pray for Christ's sake. Amen.